This morning I'm going to continue speaking on a series that I started last week but one, called Connected. And I've got a slide just up here, Lee, if you could pop that up, just the first slide. Connected. It's a three-parter, and today's the second part. And if you like, the series script, if you like, is from Acts 2, 42 to 47. Now, I'd encourage you to just kind of go away and read that in your own time, because I really need, for the sake of time, I really need to dig into the verse of scripture that I'm going to use this morning to unpack this theme for us today, which is planted in the house. Now, if you know your words, you might recognize that phrase from Psalms, from Psalm 92. And we're going to read that together this morning. If you want to turn to that psalm, Psalm 92, I'm going to read the whole psalm to us. And then we're just going to pick out a few verses to concentrate on this morning. But this series, Connected, what I really want to do is help us to understand the importance of being connected with God, the vital importance of being connected with each other, and of course the essential importance of being connected with the world outside, with the world around us, the world in which we are engaged with and interact with every day of our lives. And today I'm going to talk about being connected with each other, connected to the church. And I really believe that this is something God wants us to grab a hold of this morning. So from Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! How profound your thoughts! The senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. From verse 12, these are the verses we will focus on. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish. Who's flourishing today? Give me a big smile. Great. Some of you still got to wake up. But that's what we want, don't we? We want to flourish as believers. People who follow Jesus, we want to be flourishing, on fire. We want to be kind of thriving in life, don't we? We know that that's the life that God has called us to. As followers of Jesus, though, we can often find ourselves experiencing just as much hardship as anyone, whether or not they believe or have faith. But for us, for those who do believe, we can know a great and often inexpressible hope. We can even experience deep joy in spite of the difficulties we face. And even through some of the difficulties we face, we can know a real deep sense of joy in Christ. And so this psalm, Psalm 92, makes quite a bold claim, doesn't it? That the righteous, that's anyone who follows, loves and follows Jesus, that's you and me, the righteous will flourish. And so for many of us here, those words ring true. We can hold our hand up and wave our hands around and say, yeah, I'm flourishing, I'm loving life. It's brilliant, it's fantastic. And for many of us, that's true. For others of us, we're not quite experiencing the flourishing life that God intends for us. It couldn't be further from the truth. The life that is promised in Jesus still seems to be some way off. It's almost too good to be true. And more often than not, for many of us here at different seasons and times in our lives, we can struggle with the reality of an experience of a flourishing life in Jesus. So I guess there's two questions, really, two main questions that I've thought about that we need to ask ourselves. What does it look like to flourish? What does it look like to flourish? And how can we flourish even when perhaps, and especially if we're going through the mill? We all know what that feels like, don't we? Times and situations and seasons when it just feels like we're going through the mill. It's one thing after another. But if this is the kind of Christian life that God promises to his people, how on earth do we get to experience it? Because I guess that I'm not the only person in the room that's asking those questions. Now you're thinking, this is going to be good. Matt's going to give us like a magic bullet. The key to life in one phrase. Great. Well, I'm sorry to let you down, but life is just not as easy as that, is it? It's not as easy as 1, 2, 3. It's not as sweet as pie. There are challenges that we're faced with, but I can't guarantee a magic bullet, but I can guarantee that there is truth that we can attain to. There is truth in Jesus that we can experience in him if we are in relationship with him and if we are connected to him. Psalm 92 says the righteous will flourish. There is an abundant life that is only found in Jesus, but, and this is the but, we can't do it alone. We just can't. We can't live an isolated Christian life and existence. We need each other. And so the psalmist paints this incredible picture for us in these verses of what it looks like for the believer to flourish and thrive even through the toughest of times. And it's easy for us Westerners with a Western worldview to miss the point here in these few verses. Very easily, very quickly, we can run through these verses and just miss the point. And if you let your imagination run wild for a few moments and envisage yourself laying out on a sunny beach, sunning it up in the Caribbean, finding shade under a palm tree, looking out into the blue, clear water, with an ice cold ginger beer in your right hand. Sounds nice, doesn't it? But without digging a little deeper into the meaning of these couple of verses here, we can miss the point. And so we're going to just delve a little bit into botany. Any botanists here in the room? There's a few gardeners, I know that. There's a few gardeners, but I don't know if there's any botanists. Anybody know what a botanist is? Somebody who studies trees, I guess. I'm guessing that's what it is. Somebody who likes trees and plants. Okay. Trees are just like big plants, aren't they, basically? Yeah. So, hang with me on this for just a few moments. But we're talking about two trees. We read in those verses in Psalm 93 that the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. And they will grow like the cedars of Lebanon. So we're going to just think for a few moments about two trees. A palm tree and a cedar tree. Trees that are native to the region of Lebanon, which is about 150 miles north of Jerusalem. We're talking specifically about a date palm tree, okay, which grows near to the coast. And the cedar tree, which grows way up in the mountains of Lebanon. Now, actually, believers are often likened to trees in the scriptures. In Psalm 1:3, it says that the one who delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaves do not wither. whatever they do prospers. Okay, Psalm 52:8 says, "But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever." Hosea 14, verse 6 says, "His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like that of a cedar of Lebanon." And here in Psalm 92, it says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon." Now, palm trees obviously come in different kinds, various kinds, and bear different kinds of fruit. It's usually the coconut palm that we think of, isn't it? Kind of hails from the Caribbean, and you get coconuts from coconut palms. In Scripture, though, the palm is always the date palm. It's always the date palm. And it's a stately and beautiful palm. We've got a couple of pictures here. There's a date palm on your right. It just looks like a coconut palm, really, doesn't it? It's stately and it's beautiful. And it's got extremely deep tap roots, okay, called a root ball. This is the botany here that we're talking about. And so it can flourish even in the desert environment. It grows tall and it lives long. And it's perhaps one of the most useful of all trees, not only because it produces dates, but it also produces sugar, wine, honey, oil, resin, rope, thread, tannin, dye stuff. It's amazing, isn't it? All that stuff just from one tree. Its seeds are also fed to cattle, and its leaves are used to roof houses, to make fences and mats and baskets. And get this, its fruit is said to get sweeter as the tree gets older. That's good, isn't it? That's good to know. As the tree gets older, the fruit gets sweeter. The cedar, however, on the left here, there's a cedar, actually a Lebanese cedar. There's another picture, Lee, if you want to flick that one over. There's a bit of a clearer picture of a cedar tree. And this is a totally different kind of tree altogether. Excuse me. It lives best at 6,000 plus feet above sea level. So very different from the date palm, which lives at sea level. 6,000 plus feet above sea level, where winter storms blow hard and cover the mountain ranges in deep snow and freezing temperatures. The cedars of Lebanon are huge trees growing up to 100 feet tall and up to 8 feet wide. And some of them have been dated as far back as 2,000 years, meaning they quite possibly could have been around when Jesus was walking the earth just a few miles south in Israel. The cedar tree was and is still used mostly in the construction of houses and other buildings. Perhaps one of the most famous buildings in which the cedar has been used are the temples and the palaces of Kings David and Solomon, as we read in the scriptures. And the cedar was the first and foremost important tree in ancient Middle East culture because of what it represented, its strength, its majesty, its height, its beauty. And both of these trees, the cedar trees, were often described as the glory of Lebanon in Isaiah, and perhaps one of the region's most precious trade commodities, the cedar tree. Now, cedar wasn't just used structurally, but it was also used decoratively. It was the kind of the tree that had such a smooth grain, there's no knots in the grain. It could have been used for building massive structures like temples and palaces, but also to panel the walls inside of those palaces and temples, to make furniture and things like that, because the timber was of such good quality. Now, the Hebrew word for cedar actually means firm. That's what it means. It means firm because of its tenacious root structure and its long life in nature and a resistance to insect infestation and its endurance as building material. The adjective firm is quite a good one. It means securely and solidly fixed in place. You wouldn't want to use any other timber to build a house with, would you, than a cedar tree? Okay, I've laboured the point of the trees. But is that quite helpful? Because often we can just read through passages of scripture, through over verses and words, and not really even take things into consideration. But I believe that this picture that the psalmist is painting before us of these two trees is actually really quite significant for us. Because if you think about the qualities that we've discovered in these two trees, I believe that they're the kind of people, if we translate those qualities into people, I believe that they're the qualities that God is looking for to build his church with. Now, I'm just going to kind of like think through some of those qualities in the trees, and very quickly I'm just going to suggest that these are some of the qualities that God is looking for in his people. That's you and me. Okay, next slide, Lee. God is looking for people who are fruitful. Now, some of you might have one of those hats stored away in your wardrobe, I'm not sure. You might deny it from being true, but I think there are some people in this room that have hats like that. But God is looking for people who are fruitful, who are living a life on purpose and totally reliant upon the Holy Spirit to work in them and through them to see his kingdom come. And not to rest on their laurels, but to become even more fruitful as time goes by. Remember, the fruit gets better as the tree gets older. And God is looking for us as we grow older in him, as we become maturer in him, he's looking for the fruit to be better and stronger and more tasty. God's looking for people who are useful in the church. People prepared to roll up their sleeves and get stuck in, and willing to put their hands to anything that just needs to get done. People who are flexible, not getting stuck in one way of doing something, but to be innovative and creative with the gifts that God has given. The palm tree could have just stuck his heels in the ground, couldn't he, and said, no, I'm a date palm, and that's what I do, I produce dates. That's the only thing I'm going to do. No one can get me to do anything else. Even though there's so much that the date palm has to offer, I believe that God wants us to be useful in the church. Now, you might be sat there thinking, well, there's not much that I can do. You might be sat there thinking, I can only think of at least one thing that I could possibly do that's any good to anybody. But I believe that there's so much in each one of us, and there's so much untapped resources, so many seeds that God has planted in our lives, that if we just take the time prayerfully seeking after God to see what he's put in us so that he can use us in the church, then I believe that God wants us to be doing that. Now, in a month's time, actually, just over a month's time, we haven't confirmed the dates yet, but in June we're looking to have another I Discover. Has anybody been on an I Discover course? It's just two sessions over a couple of weeks, and I Discover is all about us identifying our gifts and our passions, and helping us to realize how we can serve in the life of the church. We've got another I Discover course coming up very soon. Pete takes us through that, and it's absolutely fantastic. Some material that we've put together ourselves, and it's just really good. And I want to encourage you, when you see the dates come up in the What's On sheet, to jump at that as an opportunity to really identify and discover how God wants to use you in serving your community. Okay, God is looking for people with tenacity, stickability, people who will never give up. They're just going to keep on going until they get through to the end. People who are rooted and established in the local church, totally committed to their community, and who won't give up and blow over when the bad weather comes, And when the new song repeats itself too much, or the pastor says something or does something you don't like, or when numbers drop, or when people don't turn up to the prayer meeting, or this meeting or that meeting. God is looking for people of tenacity, people who will stick it out, people who will keep on going even when the times get tough. God's looking for people who are strong, faithful and faith-filled. People who can see the end from the beginning and all that God has in store, and prepared to stick with the program until the vision becomes a reality. God's looking for those kind of people. You see, God is building his church. Whether or not we see it, we recognize it or not, God is building his church. That's almost a bit of a no-brainer, really. God's not going to be not building his church, is he? He cares for his church. He's madly and passionately in love with his church, and he wants to see his church come to maturity. But the thing is, in the same way that a tree will not flourish unless it is planted, so God's people will not flourish unless they are planted. God is building his church, and is using people who are planted in a local expression of his global and universal church. All over the world, there are great cedar forests emerging as the people of God become the glory of God and rise above the feeble expectations of the world around us. Paul describes the church in Ephesians 3, verse 10, as the manifold wisdom of God. This is God's intent, that the church will become the manifold wisdom of God. That word manifold there, you've heard before, means technicolored. And so effectively, we are to become like a firework display for God, a firework display of his glory in the world around us. And that is the kind of church that God is building with you and me at the thick of it. So just to finish this talk off, what does it mean in a practical sense for us to be planted? How can I get planted in the house? How can I get planted into the local church? How can you make sure that you get to play your part in this great big firework display for God? Let me just give you three thoughts to take away with you this Sunday morning. The first thing we can do is simply this: show up to the house. Show up to the house. Now, don't hear me wrong. Oh, hang on a sec. Sorry, Lee. I thought I had more slides than I do. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not being condescending, and I'm not being condemning at all. As I'm sure that the writer of Hebrews wasn't when they said this, when he told the Hebrews to consider how you might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. In verse 25 of Hebrews 10, he says, "Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Don't give up meeting together. It's so important, yet it's so easy, because over centuries and centuries and centuries, hundreds of years, people have got into the habit of not meeting up together. And it's so important. So the first thing, and perhaps the most practical thing we can do, is show up. And I know in one sense that's a bit too easy. It's a bit too easy to just show up, but it's so important. And you might think that you don't have much to offer, but you, just you, showing up this morning, you make a difference just by being here. Your presence, your praise, your attitude in worship, Just you being here makes such a huge difference to our community of people. And I firmly believe that the moment you stop showing up regularly to things is probably the moment that it became all about you. The moment you stop showing up to things regularly, it's probably the moment it became all about you. Just think about that for a moment. I'm not talking about you might not be able to get to something for a good reason. We all have good reasons. On the off occasion, there's other priorities in our lives that we are committed to, and we just need to do something at a particular time. But if we get out of the habit of regularly coming to things, coming to meetings, meeting up with each other, I'm not just talking about Sundays and meetings, but just connecting with each other, going out for coffee, spending time around each other's houses, praying for each other, those kind of things. If we give up on that, and there's probably a good reason for it. We meet together not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And the reason we stop meeting together is because we've taken our focus off others and onto ourselves. And we think or even say things like, I don't get anything from that prayer meeting. Or I don't think that relevant will be particularly relevant. That meeting will be particularly relevant to me. And so we turn things around and we make our times together in community all about me. And it's not. It's about them. It's about others. And if we can keep our focus on others, then everybody's going to be blessed. There's a verse in the Bible that says, honor one another above yourselves. And if we can keep that our focus, then everybody will be blessed. It's not about me, it's about them. We meet together to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Wonderful. So the first thing we can do is show up to the house. The second thing we can do is very practical to make sure that we are planted in the house is to sow into the house. Show up to the house and sow into the house. Practically, that means giving of your time and your energy, your money, your gifts, your abilities, your heart, and your passion. That's what it means to practically give of yourself. Not just the leftovers, by the way, but the very best that we've got. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. The first fruits, that's the best of your crop, the best that you've got. Then, he says, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, Christian living is all about kingdom living. I know that you know that. Christian living is all about kingdom living. So the way that you live your own life is not about doing things according to your own agenda, is it? But it's all about living according to God's agenda, to his plan for your life. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And that's the way that we live our lives, isn't it? As followers of Jesus, we only do what we see the Father doing. Jesus didn't do his own thing. He did the Father's thing. And in the same way, as a local church, it's not about having our own agenda, but it's about following God's agenda for Lifehouse as a church community and making sure that we are kingdom-minded in all that we do, because the church is so much bigger than Lifehouse. And we as individuals who sow into the life of the church, we're sowing actually into the kingdom. And I think that this is such an important principle for us to grab a hold of. When we're giving anything, any of our time, of our energy, but especially when it comes to giving of our money, this is such an important principle for us to remember, that we are making a kingdom investment with the money that we give. Now, if we don't have that in the back of our minds, that we're making a kingdom investment, then we begin to question when and what and how the money that we give is being used, don't we? Because we want to know where our money is going to, where our money is being spent, when actually it's not our money at all. All of the money that we have has been given to us by God, and we're just plowing it back into the kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't question how, as a church, we use our financial resources. We've got to be wise, and we've got to question how we spend the money that we have. But that shouldn't stop us from giving. Now, hear me humbly. If you're not currently giving to the church on a regular basis, and that's a conscious decision that you've made, I would humbly and yet boldly suggest and encourage that you prayerfully reconsider your giving. And there are many reasons for why we should give, and I'm not going to preach about that today. Save that for another day, shall I? That'd be a good preach. But just to say one thing, if you are going to be planted into a local church, then your church, it's your church needs you to invest in this way. If you don't spend money on your car, then servicing it, MOT in your car, fixing it, then it's going to break down, isn't it? If you don't spend the money on your car, it's going to break down. And it's your car. You're the one who's driving it. You're the one who's going to lose out at the end of the day. So you spend money on your car to keep it running, to keep you safe, to maintain its performance, and perhaps most importantly, to withhold its value. If you value something, you will spend money on it. Isn't that true? If you want to keep something good, you're going to spend money on it. Now, Jesus talks a lot about reaping what you sow. And he isn't just talking about money, but many other things. And so, as we sow into the life of the church, we will reap a harvest. And the harvest that we will reap is not just financially, although, God, we pray for a financial harvest to reap, but a harvest in people, a harvest in souls, a harvest in the miraculous, a harvest in so many different ways. If we're investing into the kingdom, then we're going to see a harvest of kingdom in and amongst us as a community. So there are many people we know that sow and sow and sow and sow and just keep on sowing into the life of the church. And in many different ways, they give so much time and energy, and much of it goes unnoticed. And we're so thankful, aren't we, to each other for the way that we as a community serve each other by sowing into our church. So if you want to be planted in the house, three things for you to take away. You can show up, you can sow in, and lastly, just to finish, you can step out. Show up, sow in, and step out. What do I mean by step out? And I think God's already been talking to us about it this morning already. Because I think that there's people sat here in this room who don't realize quite what your potential is in God. And I want to encourage you this morning that to get planted, you've got to step out. You've got to reach for the things that that God has in store for you. You see, there's seeds that God has planted in you, just to keep on the whole kind of planting analogy. There are seeds that God has planted in you that you don't even realize are there at the moment. And God wants to nurture those things and bring them to the surface. And he wants you to step out of your comfort zone. He wants you to step out of into the unknown. And he wants you to stretch yourself. And he wants you to take steps of faith into all that God has got for you. Perhaps you feel this morning a bit like this. Next slide, please, Lee. Perhaps you don't feel like a palm tree or a cedar tree. You feel a bit like this, a bit all over the place. You're not quite too sure what's going on. I think there's a few seeds that have fallen in awkward places for that tree. Perhaps you feel a bit like this one. Perhaps you feel a bit windswept, a bit battered by the storms of life, and you haven't quite got the confidence to stand up straight and tall and strong and firm. Perhaps you feel a bit like this morning. Perhaps you feel a bit small and insignificant, like you haven't really got much to offer. But God has planted within you seeds of huge potential. He's got great things in store for you, because seeds that God plants are only going to grow strong. I want you this morning, let's just to spend a few moments, let's just close our eyes. You might not feel like a great tree today. You might not feel like a tree at all. But you might feel like one of those trees that we've just talked about. Small and insignificant. Battered by the wind. A bit all over the place. Like you're not quite too sure what's going on. How God's going to use you. But I want you to know this morning that God wants to plant you in his local church. He wants you to be connected. He wants you to be rooted, deep rooted. He wants you to be established in the house of God. And you will flourish when you put your roots down, when you get connected, when you get planted, you will flourish in the house of God.